So we're going through a series of learning. I would strongly encourage us to come for Sunday Bible Hour. We are going through what are some of the characteristics that we want an ambassador to have. Okay, and so hopefully you can come at 9:30 for our members and also for visitors, of course. Let's stand, all right, as we take our Bibles, Romans chapter 12. We read verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's stand as we read the two verses, and then after I'll pray, then we'll go into the message. Okay. Okay. Let's read the two verses together, okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Ready? 1, 2, begin. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before your holy presence this morning, asking you to teach us, Lord, from your precious word. We thank you for the gathering of your people once again as we sit at the feet of Christ. I pray your Holy Spirit will be the teacher. I pray that you take this preacher, Lord, and just hide him behind the cross. And whatever I say, Father, will be your words, not mine. Lord, speak to us, encourage us, and help us to see things from your perspective, that our lives might be changed. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. For Louisa, who is sick, I pray that you would heal her. We know, Lord, we can take all medication, but Lord, you are the healer. We ask you to take control of that. And Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. For anyone who's not feeling well right now, or who may have some bodily discomfort, I pray you, Lord, to touch them and heal them so that they can concentrate. For the rest of us, help us to put all our distractions aside and just focus on what your Holy Spirit has to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, last week we talked about an appropriate response to the mercies of God, part one, last week. Okay, and we talked about the fact that it is God's will for us to dedicate ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now, can anyone remember, or before that, I would like to actually do something here. I don't know whether everyone has a piece of paper or something that you can actually scribble on, right? Does anyone have just something that you can just pull out something and just tell something just to scribble on? What I'd like you to do before I even go into the message is actually, if you can write down quickly an issue or a question you may have in your mind that maybe you are facing or your friend is facing that you would like a Bible answer, okay, to. And also how we can change a biblical pattern. Example, it can be a person, it can be a sin, a habit that a friend of ours have that they want to change, but they can't. Alright? Maybe if you have a piece of paper, not all need to, but you just write down, and after that, we'll take about 1 or 2 minutes, we'll collect it. We'll be using that in our message afterwards, alright? So you can just take 1 minute, just write down an issue or a challenge, a bad habit you may have. Don't have to put down your name, alright? I just want to use it as an issue of how we can actually overcome things using the God's Word, alright? We'll just take about a minute, okay? Just write down. Not everyone have to, but maybe just select few. Just write down an issue or a challenge. Maybe you are facing something in your life that you just cannot overcome. Then you just write it down. Don't have to put down your name. All right? We'll just take 1 minute. Okay. Okay, after this we'll use that, all right? I won't throw that away. Nothing right. I'll put it inside my pocket. So I won't forget. Okay. Last week we talked about dedicating ourselves to God. Okay, some people are still writing. I'll just pass it to Uncle Roland. Okay. Last week we talked about dedication, dedicating ourselves to God. And can anyone remember how should our dedication look like? What are 6 things that we talked about? How should our dedication look like? What are 6 points? How many can remember? Without referring to your note. Anyone? Okay. Our dedication should be? Number one? Willing, okay? Willing. Thank you. I have. Okay, willing. Okay, good, good. What's the next one? Our dedication should be willing. Our whole self. We need to dedicate our whole self. And we need to dedicate our whole life. Okay, a living sacrifice talks about the whole life. And we talk about our best. And whenever the person who gives sacrifice in the olden days in the Jewish temple always gave the best to God. Okay, also our obedience to what God says and our logical, reasonable service. All right, in our dedication and thankfulness to God, we dedicate ourselves, and that is well and good. But there is another dimension that we must pay attention to. We must realize another dimension that our dedication will influence and affect. Our dedication also should affect our relationship with this world. I say that again. Our dedication to God must affect and influence how we relate in this world, to this world. Okay? The word world here has three meanings in the Bible. The first meaning is the physical world. In Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So which means the first world that we talk about is the physical earth, the trees, the grass, the universe that we see. Okay? The second world is the population of this world, the people of this world. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, referring to the people. Alright? God is not into green peace. Alright? God is not into environmental change. The Bible says that one day this whole earth will be burned up. Alright? The world there refers to people. And thirdly, what world refers to the prevailing trends and the fashions of this world. What this world loves, what this world wants. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, the way this world is run. The three meanings of the word world, and we are talking only about the third meaning of the word world, the fashions, the attitudes, and the trends, and the beliefs of this world. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, we look at verse 1 first. I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable worship, reasonable service. But Paul didn't stop there. In verse 2 it says, and, cumulative word, included in, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Apostle Paul tells us that as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and dedicate ourselves, there is a need to understand the second part of this dedication. In the morning, we had our lesson on being a sanctified assembly, how to be set apart. And we learned a very important principle from the Bible. When we are sanctified towards God, we are moving away from the world. When we are wanting to follow Christ, we need to give up things in this world. Simple example. Let's say I have a lunch appointment with Joseph at 2 o'clock. Okay, let's say 2 o'clock. No, you don't take lunch. What time do you take lunch? 11, 12, 6. What time do you take? Okay, let's say you take lunch at 12. 12 o'clock, okay? Let's say I've got lunch appointment with Joseph at 12. Okay, so I'm moving towards the lunch appointment at 12. And then Ethan comes and say, Brother Johnny, can I have lunch with you? Then I say, okay. But in order for me to have lunch with Ethan, I need to give up lunch with Joseph. Does it make sense? Do you realize that it's the same with every aspect of your life? Many Christians, listen, want to follow Christ, but want to hang on to the world. It doesn't work like that. Paul is making it clear, anyone who wants to follow Christ must be ready to give up the things of this world. And today we want to talk about that and how that is, okay, in terms of following Christ. Remember, the title of our message is An Appropriate Response to the Mercies of God. An appropriate response to the mercies of God. Lest you misunderstand that we are trying to have a set of do's and don'ts. You know, we follow Christ because we love Him. And we are willing to do what He tells us to do. So how should our relationship to this world be when we have dedicated ourselves to the Lord. In verse number 2, in Romans chapter 12, we'll be going through these 3 points. Number 1, last week we talked about dedication, but this week Paul says, number 1, we are not to be conformed to this world. We are not to be conformed to this world. Okay? What does it mean to be conformed to this world? What does it mean not to be conformed to this world? The word conform is made up of 2 words. Con has the idea of union, walking beside, accompanying. Okay? The word form comes from the Greek word habitus, where we get our word habits from. Alright? It comprises everything in the person which strikes the senses, the figure, the bearing, the discourse, the manner of life. So when we, from the Webster's Dictionary, and in, from another perspective, the word conform means to make like in external appearance. This is very important. Listen to me. The Bible says the word conform, or Webster's Dictionary defines conform is to be made in external, to make like in external appearance, to reduce to a like shape, to reduce to a shape. Okay? With something else, to conform anything to a model, to reduce to the likeness of the manners of someone else or the moral qualities of someone else. I'll give you an example. All of us, some of us have been to national service. We have many people from other countries, but we have been to national service. When we've been to national service, what the first thing they make you do? You pay $2 for it. They cut off your hair. You know why they cut off your hair? You know why they cut off your hair? Can you say no? I don't want to cut. You can, you go to jail for insubordination. Okay? Why do they cut off your hair? Number one is for hygiene. Because of your training, you don't have much time to. But you know, another reason why you cut off your hair, some people are already in that category now. The second reason is to break and to conform everyone that you are one fighting unit. That you are one fighting unit. You're conforming to the external appearance. So when parents go on visitation orientation day, the parents come parent visit day, they cannot find their son. Because they're all the same. All they call durian head. Okay? Why? Because they're conformed. You don't laugh. Next time, your turn.
Just kidding.
We all conform because they want one fighting unit. One, to conform to the appeal. So we are all reduced. I saw one, there was this barber who was playing a fool. So those people come with long hair, right? He deliberately cut all the whole hair and leave one long strand here. Do you realize it's very hard to pull out a whole strand? So the guy was saying, hey, do like that last. In the end, he did cut off. All right, he played a fool with everyone. The CEO wasn't around, so that was why he was doing that. Okay, but anyway, he played a fool. But you know what? The idea is to break everyone and say, look, you are now one fighting unit. You have to conform. You have to conform because the army requires you to fight as one unit. You cannot say, I don't like, I don't like, I don't like. The word conform has to do with being reduced to something or the moral quality of someone else. Okay? The word conform also means to comply with, to live according to the fashion of someone else. Okay? When the Bible says be not conformed, listen carefully. When Paul says, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, ye present your bodies. When Paul asked us to present our bodies, it was not a command. In the Greek tense, it was a volunteering, willing sacrifice. Does it make sense? But in the second verse, he says, be not conformed, is in an imperative tense, meaning it's an instruction from God. You are not to conform yourself to this world. Okay, as a very important principle as we understand scripture as it is. We are it means simply, therefore, to conform oneself is one's mind and one's character to another person's pattern. When you conform, means you conform your mind, your thinking, your character to another person's pattern. And God says, do not be conformed to your mind, your character, to the pattern, what? Of this fashions and the prevailing trends of this world. Okay? We are commanded by God to not be patterned after the world with its philosophy, its morals, its values, and its pursuits. How does this conforming take place? How do we get conformed? How do churches change their character? Why do churches take in things from the world? Do you realize many of the world churches' activities, music, is not many, is every time, many times from the world? Agree? Many of the philosophies are taken from the world. Many of the deacons are chosen because they are bankers and general managers and high flyers. When the criteria for deacons is to be full of faith and wisdom of the Holy Ghost and have a good reputation among men. Okay? In a church of about 25 to 50,000 in the early church, they could only choose 7. They were full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And you know, Ambassador Baptist Church, the way we choose deacons must be based on what God says, full of faith and the Holy Ghost. People that we know will maintain and try to live up to what God says in terms of obedience to His word. Not because He's a general manager. I can tell you, a person who sells newspaper can be full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Amen? And that's why God says, no, I'm not going to decide by men's standards. I'm going to decide by God's standards. Alright? And so, how do we get conformed? How does a church change? Have you ever seen churches that not just church, but families or people that begin to slowly change to become more and more like the world? How does that happen? In Psalm chapter 1, please, let's look there. I'll give you 3 ways that happens, and then hopefully for us, we will be careful that we won't fall in the trap. Parents, I want you to put your radar and satellite antenna up. Okay? Because you will need to protect your families that they will not conform to this world. As a church, Sunday school teachers, those disciples group leaders, hopefully next time, people in ministry, these are things we need to watch out for. Okay? The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Are you there? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The word walketh not in the counsel means, the word counsel has the idea of advice, input, or some sort of introduction. Okay? So the psalmist David says, don't walk in the counsel. The word walk means to follow. Which means when I had one time when I was working very young. There was this secondary boy. We were working in the same, we were just doing upholstery and all that. You know, this boy came, and this teenage boy, said, hey, have you watched X-rated movies before? That was what he asked me when we were working. I look at him and, no, not interested. Okay, thank God. In primary 4, I already had some Christian influence, although he's from a Seventh-day Adventist, but he got saved a year after. But you know what? Teenagers and children, you be very careful when you go to school and your friend come and introduce to you, hey, have you seen this before? And then after that, you try to follow. You know the first thing that people get conformed to the world is exposure. Exposure. Right? It's in your notes. Right? Exposure. Exposure. Once a person is exposed, you know what happens? It creates a hunger for it. Okay? Do you realize why? I'm going to read to you some verses in the Bible, and then maybe you will understand why God put those verses in there. Listen to this. Job 31 verse 1 says, Job says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job says, I have to make sure I really make an agreement with my eyes. That said, that means when I look at something Job says, I've already decided I better look at things which are good. And if there's something, remember David and Bathsheba? When you understand David and Bathsheba, you understand what it means. And that's where it led one thing to another. When we see things we are not supposed to see, read things we are not supposed to read, hear things we're not supposed to hear, it can corrupt us. Alright, I'll hear my son Jeremiah. When he was 3 years old, he was scolding vulgar words. How come he can do that? He was actually a contractor. He was on the second floor. We just moved in. He was 3 years old. And contractor, every time he says all the expletives and all that, we had to turn up our volume of our Christian songs. Thank God he doesn't say that. Did you say that now? No, he doesn't say that anymore. Alright? And the reason how I found out was I was driving the van and he was just singing a song using those explicit, you know, those tic-tac-toe and all that kind of thing. And I stopped the van and shouted, "Stop that!" He's like, thank God he forgot that and it didn't register with him. I killed the exposure. You know what? Families, are you switching on your television with things on the television that your 5 or 6 year old children are watching? Are you using the TV as a babysitting tool? Are you watching things you're not supposed to watch? Exposure. Some of you are in careers that expose you to sin or people doing sin. God says very clearly, make a covenant. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, Paul says, neither give place to the devil. In Romans 13, 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts thereof. In other words, when I see sin or approaching or maybe an appearance of evil coming, you know what I do? I'm not going to watch that. When you see an advertisement in a movie, you won't say, wow, that's interesting. No, a genuine Christian looking at the advertisement of Hollywood will actually say, Lord, I'm not going to support that industry. It spews out sin. I will abstain from all appearance. God didn't say abstain from sin. He says appearance of evil. As a genuine Christian, you don't even want to be exposed to that. Why? Because you begin to get yourself conformed to this world. That's why God made it clear here. In Psalm chapter 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know, even in today's Chinese serials, you need to be careful because they have this person going off with this lady and that man divorcing and all that kind of wickedness. You know what Paul says? Paul says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know, when David did that, what happened to him? Of course, the lady shouldn't be there in the first place, but Sheba shouldn't be taking a shower outside. Okay? I don't know what. So, we need to be very careful, and David's supposed to be serving God. Remember? He was supposed to be doing what he's supposed to do, but he didn't. He stayed back. He was exposed. He fell into sin. Proverbs 19, verse 27. This is an important verse. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said this. Ceased, my son, stop to hear the instruction that causes you to err from the words of knowledge. In other words, when you hear children in your secondary schools, in your polytechnics, when you hear things that cause you to rethink your Bible position, you know what Solomon says? Stop. Walk away. In kindness, say, sorry, I don't want to listen to that. I'm moving away. Do you stay in a group when they are cracking dirty jokes? Walk away. It takes courage and love and say, I love my Savior so much. I care for your souls, but you know what? I love Jesus more. And if you continue that, I cannot be in your company. You're not being rude. You have a purpose in your heart. Remember Daniel? He purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself with the king's meat. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. But you know what? He did it in a nice way. And you know what? God gave the victory. Christians, we need to be careful. Because once you are exposed, You know why I take a very strong stand on music and anything that comes into Ambassador? Because of exposure. Because I know that once we start down that road, you know why in the Friday church news you see those black pastors say if our president will agree with homosexual marriage, they are saying what? They are leading America down an immoral path. I can tell you it is coming to Singapore. We have had to fight to keep the legislation. It is still a crime. But you know what? They are loosening up now. It took 30 to 40 years for the casinos to get in. Can I say this? Satan is very patient. He is very patient. 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, as long as he gets in. You need to be careful with exposure. I'm not asking us to be paranoid. I'm asking us to be vigilant. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Exposure, number one. Number two, after you expose, you know, the people will stand in the way of sinners. You begin to stand and talk. That has the idea of practice. Yeah, I'm not bad actually. Let me try. Hey, let me try. And every time you say, Mama, let me your iPhone. Daddy, let me your phone. And then you start doing. And you know, over long, you start exposing yourself more and more. And you start practicing. It becomes a habit. The next is habit. The final one is, you sit in the seat of the scornful. It becomes a habit for you. You habituate. You actually sit down. You know, after a while, not knowing the process, the individual begins to defend what he is doing and ask this question. You know what's the question? What is wrong with what I'm doing? You know what you need to ask? What is right before God that you are doing? You know what? When we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, God says, don't be conformed to this world. Conformity takes first step, exposure. Second step, when a person gets it, they begin to do it. And after a while, it becomes part of them. In the Bible says, when we discipline a child, the Bible says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Yes? But the rod of correction shall drive it far from... See all the children look, not looking at me. This one look at me. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Right? But parents, if we don't actually follow the second part, you know what happened? The foolishness in the child. The word foolishness has to do with describing the child's actions. You know, he do something silly. I remember one of my child, when he was young, about 4 years old, during Chinese New Year, would give ang pao to people. Okay? He said, I want to receive ang pao to give ang pao to people at 4 years old. Well, that's a foolish act. Well, that may not be a foolish act. Maybe he is thinking, okay, you give, I give, law. All right? But you know what? That is a fun act. But you know what? When a child tells a lie when he's young, example, you know, have you seen, I think I shared it before, when the children eat cake, then all the cake is all the cream, right? At 2 years old. Yeah. Why are you laughing? You did before. Okay, so cake all over the face. Said, did you eat the cake? No. No, I never eat the cake. So at a young age, all the parents, wow, so cute, huh? So cute, huh? That's foolishness. Okay? But if you don't deal with that, you know what happened? The foolishness in the child, listen to this, the child grows up and becomes a fool. Whereby his entire life is about lying. Does it make sense? That's why God wants us to train up our children in the way He should go, God's way. We need to train them right from the start. Adults, if we expose ourselves to things we shouldn't be watching, you know what? Things corrupts our mind. Oh, understand this. Sin always corrupts, always corrupts, always corrupts. That's why we need to deal with sin. We need to deal with sin. And so, after a while, the individual begins to defend us what is wrong. Not being conformed to this world, therefore, involves two things. Number one, it involves the rejection of the philosophies of this world. It involves a rejection. I was thinking in my heart, I was reading, I was asking myself, Johnny, is rejection a very strong word? Then I actually look at the meaning. The word reject simply means don't accept. Don't accept. Fathers, will you accept smoking in your house? If your son comes out one day and says, well, take a cigarette, what's the problem? Would you accept smoking in your house? You will say no. Let's reject. Reject. No. The Bible actually tells us in the book of, let me just look to, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Okay, let me just read that. Beware lest any man spoil you. Colossians 2, verse 8, is it there? I will go through this verse. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and meaningless deception, vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, the principles of this world, not after Christ. We'll study that word a little bit, the phrase. Paul tells the Colossian Christians, says, be very careful. The word beware, be careful. Why? Just in case any man spoil you. What's the meaning of spoil you? The word spoil you doesn't mean make you bad. The word spoil you as when a general of one country goes to war with another country, and this general conquers the other country and wins, he takes the spoils. Does it make sense? He takes a spoil. That means I spoil the country, means I take away what belonged originally to this country. Okay? You know what Paul is saying in this verse? He says, be careful lest the worldly philosophies that will corrupt you. Parents, listen to this. If you're not careful and you allow the worldly corrupting influences, it will come in and spoil your young girl of her purity. It will spoil pastors of their reputation. It will corrupt the mind of young men and young women. It will take away what was good and innocent in the first place, away from that. It will spoil them. How? Through philosophy and vain deceit, meaningless deception. You know what we need to do? We need to reject these philosophies. Because Paul says these philosophies will come and corrupt you and take away. And that's why parents, after a while, begin to run, where's my son? Where's my daughter? How come at 1, 2 a.m. in the night, he's still not back yet? And things happen. Corruption. It's a very serious thing about conforming. I'll give you some philosophies of this world. Number one, the word philosophies of this world has to do with the thinking of the age. Example, in the 1950s, 60s, they come a new thinking, spanking destroys the self-esteem of the child. Have you heard that before? Do you believe that? Some do. Some as Christians do, I'm not going to spank my child, it will break their self-esteem. God says, withhold the rod, you will spoil the child. You have a choice. That's why Solomon says, reject, stop reading books that will conform your thinking to this world. Another thinking, I will try to Singaporeanize my example, okay? A good education is a main priority for our children. Nothing else is more important. Is that a philosophy of Singapore? A meritocratic society? Education is most important. A good career, good job. It may not be explicitly said. What does the Bible say about this priority? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Parents, if your priority is not the kingdom of God for your children, can I give you the priority? Your number one priority, parents, is to ensure your children know Jesus and follow Him. You know why? Because when you and I leave this world, if your child is not saved, you will not see him again. If the Bible is true, I'm not saying education is not important. And children, don't go and say, hey, pastor say you don't have to study. It's not the main priority. The Bible did say, Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever thy hand findeth to do, including your studies, you do it with all your might. Parents, I'm helping you there, right? So you can quote me on that. You are supposed to do your best. If you are at that age, student, God's will is for you to... I say it again. If you're a student in school, God's will is for you to... study. And do your best. Alright? See, God's will covers every area of your life. God's word is never in balance. Amen? Okay? I like God's word. You know why? God says, give to those that ask of you. Right? The Bible says, give to those that ask of you. But you know what? Some people, but Pastor Johnny, what about those people who take but don't give back? Then the Bible has, the wicked borrows and repayeth not. So which means God deals with both ends. Alright? As much as I tell you, number one priority, students, can I say this? If you put God first, you study hard. You'll be the top in your class to glorify God. I mean it with all my heart. Thank God we have people in our youth group who does their best and they do well for the glory of God. You know, and thanking God for the things they have. Say, God, I'm going to surrender myself. I'll do my best. I will make sure I'll be humble as I study. When my dad says do homework, I will. I do my best. When the exams come, I make sure I do my best. Why? Because, God, I'm honoring you with even my studies. But you know what? Studies is not the most important. Glorifying God is. In other words, when it's time for church, you'll be in church. No time to do that for God. You do that for God. That's what it means. Another philosophy we have, just do what you want, just don't get caught. Have you heard that before? Just do what you want, just don't get caught. Very popular in the army. They have a specific quote for that, SAF something, I don't know. Just do what you want, but don't get caught. Huh? You know what the Bible says? In Micah 6:8, He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. In other words, everything you do, God is there. The Bible says, Proverbs 15 verse 3, behold, the eyes of the Lord is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You can never run away from God. God says, live in a just way. Another philosophy, this is very prevailing among Christianity. As long as my conscience is clear, it's okay. As long as my conscience is clear, it's okay. Is it? What is the Bible backing for that? Is there any biblical principle for that? Some people say, oh, God has not spoken to me, but therefore I'm not going to do it. When God makes it very clear, I need to be baptized. You know, when a person says that my conscience is clear, you know what? Paul says, I'll go to the Old Testament. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says what? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And my pastor in Australia told me one time, I was very shocked when he said, over the years I understand what he said. You know, he told me, Johnny, I cannot trust myself. If you can trust yourself and live as a Christian, you'll be the best Christian people know. Agree? You know what he told me? You cannot trust yourself. I was thinking through that, and his verse is this, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? You know, only God can know our heart. That's why in Psalm 139, the last two verses, search me, O God, know my heart. Only God can know us. But the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, you can see that in your verse there. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. You know what Paul says? Look, you can judge me for all I care. I don't even judge myself. He that judges me is the Lord. I may think I'm right. God may think I'm wrong. So, am I right therefore? No, I'm not. Does it make sense? Even if your conscience is clear, it doesn't mean you're right because your conscience has been corrupted by sin. Unless you are living consistently in God's word with fasting and prayer and living for God every moment of your life, I can tell you your conscience as well as mine. I need to seek God's word too, even before I open my mouth. Amen? I think it's all... We need to be very careful with the philosophies that drive our actions. The assumption of this is this. The worldly philosophy says, as long as your conscience is okay, it's okay. No, it's not according to the Bible. Because God is going to judge our intentions. You know what we need to do? God, is my conscience okay before you today? Before I even dare to tell my fellow human beings. We need to be very careful what we say. Christians, what philosophies are you holding to? Alright, what philosophies are you holding to? Is it a philosophy of the world? What personal philosophy do you hold? I'll say this, I learned this a hard way, but I believe this is true. Any philosophy, cultural, personal, societal, that may contradict the Bible and God's principle needs to be rejected. If we truly follow Jesus with all our hearts, now I'm going very deeply into what it means to be not conformed. After this, I'll come out again so you can see the light of day, all right? But it's very important for us to understand, because deep in the recesses of your heart right now, you're going to think, I'm not going to change that. But rather, Christian, let's get back to the fact, I love Jesus. And if He says that, I'll do that. If what I say contradicts the Bible, don't accept it. But if it follows the Bible, please obey God. Okay? Any philosophy, cultural, personal, societal that may contradict God and His principles needs to be rejected. We mustn't accept that. We're not talking about how we're going to do that, all right? I hope you keep coming, because we're going to talk about the different areas of how we deal with all these kind of things. But right now, it's a rejection of the philosophies of this world. Number two, don't be conformed to this world involves, secondly, a rejection of the outward fashions of this world. Whoa. Then I thought, too, no, I need to qualify that. That will lead us away from Christ or stumble someone else. A rejection of the outward fashions of this world that will lead us away from Christ or stumble someone else. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, all right? The verse is there. Let me just read that. Paul says, no, as Christians, we are free to do anything. Do you realize that? All things are expedient for us, but not all things are edifying. But in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, Paul says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. They had an issue with eating food offered to idols during that day. In the Corinthian church, there were food offered to idols, and the Christians, after they got saved, continued in that. Sounds familiar? Our Asian culture. Sounds familiar? Okay? And so Paul actually had to teach them and correct their thinking on that. And he says a few things. Eating food is fine. You know, food is of God. We can eat, whether offered to idols, it's still food. But Paul then goes on to say there's an association with that. This is something that not many people want to acknowledge. There's an association with that. Okay? Meaning that if I eat food, if I go to McDonald's to eat food, what am I doing? I'm going to McDonald's to eat a burger. I seldom go to McDonald's except to do my work. Okay? So, when you see me going to McDonald's, what would you expect me to do? Eat a burger. Eat, right? But what if I go to a temple and eat the food provided there? What would you think of me? Pastor's going there for lunch. If I go to a temple and I go there and eat their food, what would you think of me? Oh, pastor's going there for lunch. You know, we think that there will be not... Pastor going to a temple. Maybe he's trying to get some clue for 4D or something. I don't know. Some people may think like that. But what I'm saying is, when you go to a particular place, that place is associated with you. Christians, listen to this. You can argue till the cows come home. I go there, but I never do it. You can argue that you will never erase the fact that you went to that place. Does it make sense? You know, it comes to a point that even for this testimony, say, I'm very concerned sometimes when I park, I don't park beside a nightclub. You know, there's at the side of the road you can park. You know, even with that, I need to be careful. Why? Because there's an association. So just because it is right for us to do, Paul says, look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 8, 9. He says, take heed, let this freedom of yours become a stumbling block to someone else. If as a pastor, I would park behind a nightclub and stumble someone else, yes, that is unintentional. But you know what? Is it possible that someone can be stumbled when you see a Bethel Baptist Church pastor walking out, standing in front of a nightclub, talking to the lady there maybe? What is pastor doing, huh? Can I say this, Christians, you were never be If you are truly living for Jesus Christ, sometimes people will not give you the benefit of the doubt. That's why it's so important for us to keep these principles in our mind. Just because it is right for us to do it. You know what? If it stumbles someone else, Paul calls it sin. I say again, if it is right for me to do something, but it stumbles someone else, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 8, calls it sin. You know, another level, look at verse 13. So, as a result, what does Paul say? Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. You know what he says? If I eat meat and cause you to fall, I will not going to eat chicken, fish, mutton, cow for the rest of my life. That's what he says. You know what is Paul motivated by when he said that? Because I love the brethren. And I will do nothing to offend them. You know our culture today? What's wrong? That's my right. What? When we truly love Jesus, a servant of God has no rights except to know the will of God and to do it. Oh, when you dedicate yourself to God, you follow Jesus. Remember the need to surrender. Okay? Being conforming to this world means we are to reject the outward fashions of this world. We can talk about what are the little areas, but some questions that we need to ask ourselves is, the word conform has to do with outward appearance, by the way. That's why I focus on outward appearance. The word conformity in the Bible is outward appearance. Okay? And that's something very important we need to take note of. If I do anything, if I say anything, if I present myself in any way that will stumble someone else or push someone else to ask questions of the faith, of spiritual standards, we need to be careful because that's been conforming to this world. Okay? There's a contention among people that say, well, Brother Johnny, if it doesn't break any of principles, then it should be okay, right? I didn't hurt anyone, it should be okay, right? The Bible says that whatever you do, you need to glorify God. In other words, to the place you go, the sports you do, even the things you wear, it has to glorify God. It has to conform to the standards of the Scriptures. It's no longer about just, because we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to God. I have a lot of things here, but I think I'll move on because of time, but listen carefully. You know how we are not to be conformed to this world? You know what Paul says in Galatians 6:14? God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. You know what Paul is saying? Look, I'm just crucified to Christ. Everything that is Jesus is mine. Anything that is the world don't even want me anymore. I'm dead to the world. The world doesn't have any attraction for me. Number one. Number two, let's move on quickly. We are to be transformed away from the world. First, as we dedicate ourselves to God, we are not to be conformed to this world. We are to then to be transformed. The word transform literally means to metamorphosize. Okay? For those taking PSLE, give me an example of metamorphosis. All look down already. Okay, what's an example of metamorphosis? Caterpillar become a pupa then? Okay, so does the caterpillar look like the butterfly? Totally different, right? You know what God says? When you become a Christian, from the time you become a Christian, to the time you grow in Christ, your friends shouldn't be able to recognize you, not your face. And sometimes, in some people, their face. Because maybe before they were saved, they paint their face and all that kind of earring, everything. But after they become a Christian, hey, what happened to you? You look better. I'm not so scared of your face. Metamorphosis. Clear change. Dear friend, if this is the Bible teaching, is it reasonable, therefore, to say if you are genuinely a Christian, at least 2 years later, your habits will change, your words will change, your lifestyle will change, the way you conduct yourself will change? Is it reasonable to say that? Because, look, the Holy Spirit is constantly working in you to change you to become like Him. Metamorphosis. Your parents shouldn't be able to recognize you when Christ is doing his work in you. After a while, he said, one in the world, this guy must want something from me. Every time I ask him to do something, he will obey one. Last time, he's not like that. Transformation. The Greek word has the idea of change of form. The idea is to put on another form, to change the form of this world and put on the form of biblical Christianity, of who Jesus is. Alright? How? Notice that Paul is not concerned. The word conform talks about outward appearance, but Paul is not merely concerned about the outward, because he says, be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. The word renew means renovation. When we're going to move to this place, praise the Lord, over the next few months, now it's just an empty shell. But when the renovations, you know, usually when you come into a house, people, wow! You know, we do that kind of, we have the kind of idea, right? In other words, when people look at your life, they should say, wow! What happened to you, ah? Of course, things must be pleasant to the eyes. There must be a renovation. Renovation includes two things: putting out of the old and putting in new things. Agree? I'll say that again. Renovation means putting out old things and putting in new things. Yes? In other words, your old habits have to go. You put in new habits of Christ into your life. That's renovation, renewing. But in the renewing, the changing of views and feelings. The Christian is often represented as being a new creature. I want to say quickly that Satan attacks the mind. Satan attacks the mind. Satan attacks the mind. Remember when Satan came into the Garden of Eden? He didn't draw pictures. He asked questions. He challenged Eve. Yea, hath God said? Are you sure God said that? And because of that, Eve fell. How did Satan attempt to attack Jesus? Since you are the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. Teenagers in your schools, whenever a friend comes and asks you a question, you need to be very careful what the question is. Because Satan attacks the mind. And if Satan can get you to change your mind, your life will follow. It is no wonder that we need to study God's word so that we can become more and more like Jesus Christ. There are some people say, I'm too tired to study God's word, read God's word. You know why some people will come to church week after week, year after year, and you can see no change in their life? You know why? Because they feel good after the service, that's emotions. Or they feel that God has spoken to them, that's their heart. But they have never considered the message that God says, you need to correct yourself on this point. There are two types of Christians, three types of Christians. One, when they come and hear God's word, they hold on to their views, their own views, and they walk out. Another type of Christians will selectively accept those that help them and throw away those that they don't like, or don't square with them. There's a third type of Christian who says, whatever God speaks, I will accept and search the scriptures and see if these things are so. If it is, Lord, I'm going to put it into my life straight away. No questions asked. Which Christian are you? Some of you have been in your state for a long time. Is there any renovations that God is doing in your life? I say that kindly because you are to be a new creature. You are to follow Christ outwardly. You are to be a light for people to follow. But are there any change in your life? If not, then how in the world are we supposed to point other people to Christ? When Jesus says, Matthew 5:16, let your light so what? Shine before men. Over a process of time, there must be that evident faith that we need to have. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. How do we get transformed? Just very quickly, 2 Timothy 3:16. How do we get transformed? We need to be taught the right things. Okay, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. We need to be taught the right things. Now, Sunday Bible hour is very important. Faith Bible Institute is very important. Anytime the Bible is taught is important. And I make it a priority, and I hope it will continue till the Lord comes home for the next generation. Okay, young people, teenagers, who, Lord willing, will take over the church. Every meeting the church comes to, there must be a presentation of the Word of God. Whether it's in 10 minutes, whether it's a whole sermon length, there must be a presentation of the Word of God. Otherwise, your church meeting becomes a social club. If God's Word is not honored there, amen. Let's put God's Word where it belongs. It must be the primary thing that changes our life. And therefore, every meeting I'm looking forward, because God has something to say to me. Not because Brother Johnny can speak, because the Holy Spirit can speak. And I'm getting old, I think. Someone else will have to take over this. There are a lot of lost souls in Malaysia too. Someone's got to rise up and say, I will take over, I will keep on teaching God's Word. Number one, you need to be taught the right things. You need to be in the place where things are taught. Number one. Number two, we need to be willing to be reproved and say that we are wrong. It's profitable for doctrine for reproof. Some people will say, no, I'm always right. No, you're not. God is always right. Even as pastor, I'm not always right. I need to be corrected when people will be kind enough to tell me. But you know what? That's important to accept rebuke. And then we need retraining. Doctrine, reproof, correction. We need to be willing to change. And finally, we need to be following the right way for instruction in righteousness. We need to be willing to do the right thing. Let me just look at this, huh? Not serious about coming to church. How do we correct that? I may talk too much about church. When we pray for God's will to be clear, but yet He may not seem to answer, what do we do? Okay, I don't know who wrote this. The question is, when we pray for God's will to be clear, but yet He may not seem to answer, what do we do? All right? Without any background into this person, number one, I'm asking you, are you walking with God? Do you read His Bible every day? Because if you will not know God's will if you don't read His Word. Number one. Let's say, assuming you are you praying and seeking the Lord? Is your life a picture of faithfulness to serve God? Because God's not going to show you the specific will, listen, if you're not willing to follow Him in the general and the revealed will. I say that again. If we are not willing to follow God in His general will, what He's already said you're supposed to do, He's not going to show you His specific will. Many Christians are in this camp whereby they want God's will, but they're not doing what God says. I'm not going to let a soldier to do a very important mission if he's not even faithful. He don't even know how his handle is done. Right? What makes you think that? Because the Bible says he that's faithful in the little will be faithful in the much. Alright? Whoever asks this question, checklist for your own life. I'm serious. We're moving towards perfection. We're no longer just willing to just stay where we are. God has given us growth, but you know what? We need to grow towards maturity, Christians. Okay, I hope that answers your question. If you want to email me personally, you can. Sadness. How to deal with sadness? 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 You know how to be happy? We want to follow God, right? So how to be happy? How do you be happy? Anyone? Come on. Those mature Christians in the faith, come on. How do you be happy? You mean you guys don't know, huh? Sorry? Anyone? Okay? Yielding to the Holy Spirit, how does that make you happy? Give you the fruit of spirit, which is youth. You went through already. No. Sadness, like, what's the opposite of sadness? Joy! What does it mean to be yielded to the Spirit? Obedience. Yes. You know what Jesus said, John 13:17? If ye know these things, happy are ye. If ye, dude, you want to overcome sadness, start obeying God. I'm not joking with that. If you believe God's word, then start obeying Him. The joy of leading someone to Christ. Maybe you may have a crisis in your life, but you spoke to someone, he changed his life. I can tell you the joy is overwhelming, and you know that the joy of the Lord is your strength to overcome your sadness. Can you see how that happens? It all goes with just obeying God, Christian. How do you overcome that? Bible again. Conform yourself to the image of God. Just do one more. Hot temper. How do you overcome hot temper? Hot temper. Every little thing. You put fire. How do you overcome hot temper? How do you overcome hot temperedness? How do you overcome hot temperedness? How do you overcome hot temperedness? Okay? With prayer, okay? What else? How do you overcome hot temperedness in your life? Once again, I would say, read your Bible. So how does reading your Bible, can after you read your Bible, you still be hot temper? Huh? Think through. Can you be, after you read the Bible, you still be hot temper? How many of you have an electronic equipment that after you read the instruction manual, you still don't know what to do? Hold out your hand. I'm one of them. Okay, sometimes. We need a teacher. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us. And then we need to yield. Once again, submission to the Holy Spirit. You know how to overcome your hot-temperedness? You need to surrender to God. You need to ask yourself, why are you hot-tempered? Why is it every little thing sparks you off? You know what that is? A lack of self-control. That's all it is. It's lack of self-control. A lack of self-control, because another layer would be, we might be proud to think that we are always right and that person is always wrong. We need to be very careful, because anger resteth in the bosom of fools. If we are very quick, we need to be careful. A fool, what does a fool does in the Bible? Reject the counsel of God. Can you see how all this puts in together? You know, I want you to come, because there are many training sessions I'm going to go through systematically. I'm convinced the Bible has the answer if you just obey. Yeah, it will take some time, but the Bible does have the answer. Do you believe that? It does. The word of the Lord will never, never change, okay? I'll try to answer the rest. All right, over time. If you want to really have an answer, you can ask me. But you know what? God has the answer for everything. You just need to follow Him. As we close, last point. We need to be conformed to the... We are not to be conformed to this world. We are to be transformed into away from the world. And we need to be uniform with the faith of Christ. What does that mean? The Bible says that we may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word uniform means to be consistent with the will of God. Okay, with the faith of Christ, with the will of God. This verse tells us that when we have come to a place where we have aimed to dedicate ourselves to Christ, where we have rejected the things of this world, then we are in a proper position to know what God wants us to do. Okay, in terms of His will. And that will is three adjectives to describe God's will: good, acceptable, and perfect. Good, acceptable, and perfect. All right? Many people, I'll give you an example of Christ first. You know, Christ, when He came as a child, you know, at 12 years old, was He about His Father's business? Yes, in Luke chapter 1. Right? As He was 30, He was baptized. In Matthew chapter 3, He says, "Thus it behoove us to fulfill all the righteousness I'm supposed to follow, I am willing to follow." And then, in Matthew 4, He was tempted before He started serving. And then at the end of His life, He mentioned that, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. In other words, His entire life is to follow Jesus Christ. At the time when He died on the cross, He was still following Christ. When He went into the grave, He was still following God's will. When He rose again, He was still following God's will all the way. All right? The Apostle John, similarly. The Apostle Paul. But for us as Christians, once we are saved, what is the next step for a believer? What's the next step for a believer? Baptism. There's a sequence of life as a Christian. After you get saved, the next one is baptism. And then after that, life in the church. And that's the New Testament pattern, by the way. Today, many people are rejecting that, but that's in the Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, unless you want to cut that out of the Bible. Life in the church, where they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, in breaking of bread, in fellowship. We need to continue that. You know what is the purpose of that? That we may be one. In Ephesians chapter 4. We need to be uniform. Let me ask you a question. How many of us right now know what is God's will for you? What is God's will for you? I'm thankful that many of us want to dedicate ourselves, and therefore you're in that place, you know. But you know, is it possible that for some of us, we have never known, we don't know, and we will never know what is God's will, simply because we are not in a place whereby God says, I'll show you my will. You know what's the will of God for many of us? I believe with all my heart, to start obeying what God says. Start following. If there's sin in your life, get rid of it. You haven't been baptized, follow Him. If you haven't served, do something. If you haven't been reading a Bible, just start reading. If you haven't been praying, just start praying. If you haven't been telling people about Christ, just start telling people about Christ. If your life is so wrapped up in yourself and say, God, I reject self, I follow Jesus. And you start taking small steps. And I'm not asking us to be super Christians straight away. Okay? It's going to take small steps of faith. Small steps. I can tell you, behind the pulpit, this is what God says. But in personal ministry, if you're truly serious about growing in Christ, we want to grow. There are small steps. We want to learn step by step. That's why our whole shift on focus is discipleship as a church. Even the chapel is going to be a discipleship focus, whereby even in chapel, we're going to teach the children step by step what it means to follow Christ. So it's no longer children that you're going to go to chapel. Yay, don't have to listen to Uncle Johnny. But you know what? God wants us to be transformed. We need to be uniform with the will of God. Christians, do you know God's will now? You know, in order to know God's will, you must be prepared. Just like we cannot, when in the 1940s, I like this illustration. In the 1940s, many of the Chinese, when the Japanese came in, wanted to fight the Japanese. And you know what? Many of the Chinese, they were not trained, but they say, we have a desire to defend our country. Teach us, train us. They were given 10 days of training. And you know what weapons they were given? Parang, broomstick, spade, against the tanks and the ammunition of the Japanese. They were creamed. You know what? Desire is good, but training to serve God is important too. You need training in the Word. Christians, we will never reach a stage that we know everything. We need to keep growing. And Christians change. Let me, as we close, I'll finish off with this. Just think back 2 months ago. Are you still the same Christian you were 2 months ago, doing the same things? Or is there something changed in your life already? 2 months ago, being a Christian, have anything changed towards your direction in moving closer to Christ? Is anything changed? The question is, are you willing to change? How many of you saw Sharon when she first came? How many of you remembered that Sharon couldn't even stand? How many? How many can see now Sharon is standing? Has she grown? Christians, be a Sharon. Amen. I'm serious. Christian, be a Sharon. But be like the rose of Sharon. You know who's rose of Sharon? The Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, I'm serious. As a pastor, I am not satisfied when our members don't grow. Because that is God's will. Just like a mom and dad will cry, why is my child not learning? Christians, we need to grow. Of course, I'm not going to spank you. With grace and mercy and working together and helping one another. Parents, you need to help your children grow. Each step of the way. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. I know I've talked a lot. But I'm praying, Lord, that you will teach us to conform to you and not to the things of this world. That we be transformed and be uniform with the will of God. I suppose the whole message, Lord, is that we need to grow towards Christ, putting away our weaknesses, putting away a lack of strength, but being like little Sharon, growing in Christ. Oh God, help us. Father, I'm praying on the behalf of everyone. I'm asking you for grace, Lord. The world is so influential in our lives many times. The things and fashions of this world, the magazines we read, the things we listen to, movies we watch, are so influential, Lord, in the way we think. But God, your word tells us today clearly we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Our music needs to be transformed. Our talk needs to be transformed. Our relationships need to be transformed. Our habits need to be transformed. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. Can I just ask you, how many of you would say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. God has spoken to my heart about some things in my life. And I need to just reject. But I need God's grace to help me move and follow Christ. If that's your testimony, say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God give me strength to put away things I need to and to put on Christ when I need to. Is there anyone? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you, for God to give you strength. Because it's a spiritual battle to give up the world. But can I say Jesus did it? So can we. He gave the example. Is there anyone like that? Say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. Amen. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? So, Brother Johnny, I'm prepared by God's grace to give up things of this world so that I can follow Christ. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? And I'm praying that you have already, but not put up your hand. But Christian, if this is a struggle, oh, let Christ have his victory in our life. Because without that, you will not be able to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray for this one hand that's gone up. Oh God, that we might be always be tender in hearing your word. And I know that many people may need to struggle. But yet, Lord, the fact they're struggling perhaps strongly shows that they are Christians because the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. Oh God, I pray that it will not be my will, but God, you've put me over this assembly and as a shepherd. Your desire is for us to grow too. And Father, I pray that we will grow in our Bible reading, in our prayer, in our service, in our love towards you and towards one another, in the love for our parents, love for our children, and love for the lost world. A love for our colleagues, our classmates. Lord, I pray that our lives will be transformed. God, we need a revival in our hearts, that we will love you with all our hearts. And God, we want to thank you for what you're going to do in Ambassador. But Lord, at the same time, for every Christian who sits here and listens to thy word, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will have his will and his way in changing our lives for the glory of God. If there are certain things in our lives we need to put away, despite the cost, Lord, help us to be willing, as you were willing to sacrifice all. And therefore, by the mercies of God, help us, Lord, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. And help us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And Father, as we close now, I ask you to speak to our hearts and prepare our hearts even for next week and this week to follow, that we will have a wonderful time winning people to Christ, reaching for you, but more than anything, having our lives changed by the glory of God, by the word of God. Lord, we yield to you, and we pray as we leave this place, I pray you bless every individual, and that God, they will find Christ to be true in their lives too. Because you have been so faithful to us. We look forward, Lord, to testifying of your faithfulness next week in our anniversary. We pray that people will come, they might see the goodness of God, that we might follow him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.